What do the Ten Commandments reveal about God's grace? Many think of them as rules to follow, right? But they were given to show God's character and point His people toward their need for a Savior. Today, you'll learn how the first four commandments reveal God's desire for exclusive worship, respect for His name, and trust in His provision. Here's Stephen to help you discover how these laws guide you today, shaping your worship and relationship with God.
Well, today we're going to begin looking at the Constitution for the nation Israel, that is, the law, and in particular, the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are a summary of God's holy standards for His people Israel, given at Mount Sinai. Now, keep in mind that these commandments are only a small portion of what we call the Mosaic Law. It's going to be detailed later in Exodus, Leviticus, and Deuteronomy. The Mosaic Law contains regulations for all of Israel's life, morally, socially, and religiously. And frankly, if you have your thinking cap on, you quickly recognize that the Law of Moses does not apply to believers today. After all, we're not sacrificing animals, we're not executing people for cursing their parents, or for skipping the Sabbath. So the question naturally arises as to how Christians today relate to the law. Well, the New Testament makes it clear in Romans chapter 6 and verse 14 that we're not under the law, but under grace. The law was given to Israel to regulate national life and restrain sin. It was not given to the church. The law was temporary. The law of Moses was designed primarily to make the people aware of their sin and ultimately direct them to the only person who could save them from their sin, Jesus, the coming Messiah. Now, does that mean the Ten Commandments and the law as a whole have no application or meaning to us today? Well, no. All Scripture is profitable for us, the Apostle Paul wrote. In some cases, the Mosaic Law includes unchangeable moral absolutes that are just as true both before and after the law. Other laws, including diet, the Sabbath laws, they were given uniquely to Israel for a temporary period of time. And as we'll see, nine of the Ten Commandments express eternal moral absolutes, and they're all going to be repeated in the New Testament Scriptures. The Sabbath observance is a law that clearly is not repeated for the New Testament Christian. It wasn't a moral law. It was a unique sign to the nation of Israel. But here's the point. The law was given to show Israel they were lawbreakers, that they were sinners in need of saving. The same principle holds true for us. We've all fallen short of God's holy standards, and therefore, we need a Savior to deliver us. Well, now here in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 20, we hear God saying, "I am the Lord your God who brought you out of Egypt, out of the house of slavery." Now, that's a statement of God's grace. And immediately after saying this, the Lord delivers the Ten Commandments to all His people. So the commandments are given in the context of God's grace. It was by His grace He freed these people from slavery. And while the commandments will reveal to them their sin, they will also point the people to His grace, which ultimately frees them from sin. So as we begin to look at the Ten Commandments today, I'm actually going to focus on the grace of God, even as it's expressed in the law. Now, the first commandment here in verse 3 says this, "You shall have no other gods before me." Now, this law makes it plain that the human race has a built-in tendency to worship idols. It's often been said that the human heart is a factory that produces idols. So this universal law forbids the existence of any idol, whether it's something somebody's bowing down before or something parked in your driveway, or maybe something you're wanting in your heart that has taken the place of obeying God. This law tells us not to devalue the one and only God and become enslaved to these false gods. This is God's gracious protection from elevating anyone or anything above him in our lives. The second commandment is recorded here in verse 4. You shall not make for yourself a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or in the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Now, this follows naturally from the first commandment. This is prohibiting the making of idols and certainly worshiping them. Man-made gods can never rise above physical, temporal, human concepts. That's why the gods of the pagans were portrayed by carved images in the form of people or animals. And by the way, much of the world today worships idols. I've been to temples where gods and goddesses are worshiped today. They're represented by the elephant, the tree, the mouse, the river, the constellation in space. The Bible tells us over in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 15 that God the Son, Jesus Christ, is the only true representation of deity. So, if you want to know what God is truly like, study the life of Jesus, the Son of God, revealed in the Word of God. Now, verse 7 gives us the third commandment. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Now, typically, we think this means we're not to use God's name in profanity or cursing. It certainly includes that kind of irreverence, and it makes me shudder, by the way, every time I hear someone use God or Jesus Christ in a profane manner. But the word here for vain means empty or insincere. Taking God's name in vain includes anything we do that brings disrespect upon the name of the Lord and all that he represents. In other words, you can actually take God's name in vain by living the life of a hypocrite, to say you're a Christian, a follower of Christ, and then live your life in such a way that unsaved people, well, they see you as no different from them. Well, that's disrespecting the name of God. So our lives, as well as our lips, our words, should demonstrate a genuine respect for our Creator God. The grace of God built into this law is that it not only protects the Lord's reputation, but it also graciously preserves our own integrity, our own testimony for the Lord in life. Now, let me move on to the fourth commandment here in verse 8. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. Now, the Old Testament makes it crystal clear that this is a very important commandment for Israel. It's not repeated in the New Testament. It's not commanded for the church. And frankly, the Sabbath day was a prophetic picture. It was a shadow, the Bible calls it, of the reality of the coming Messiah. Jesus is described for us in the New Testament as our Sabbath rest. In other words, Jesus Christ doesn't just give us rest, he becomes our rest. We rest in him. So believers today are not required to rest in a day, the Sabbath, which of course was Saturday. It's never commanded of Christians in the New Testament. In fact, by the time you reach Acts chapter 20, the believers are setting aside Sunday for a day of worship. They were setting aside their Jewish roots. Now is the church's Gentile and Jew combined, and they were choosing this day. Now, that doesn't mean there isn't an important principle here in the Sabbath commandment. There is. God's own creation week pattern of 6 days of work and 1 day of rest indicates the need for weekly rest. It indicates a need of having time devoted to worship. This fourth commandment, by the way, flows perfectly out of the first three commandments. If you go about your days laboring without giving any thought to God, without worshiping God, then your work and the money your work provides, well, they've become your idol. The grace of God embedded in these commandments clearly reveal that God wants us to be focused on what matters most. We begin with worshiping Him. We keep from being enslaved to money and to work. We make room for the principles of rest and worship. And that's all bound up in just the first four commandments of God. Well, with that, we're out of time for today. Until next time, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.
That was Stephen Davey, and this is The Wisdom Journey. Stephen called this lesson The Ten Commandments Part 1, and as the name implies, The Ten Commandments Part 2 will be next time. Stephen, it's always encouraging when we hear from those who are listening along and take the time to write to us.
And to let us know that this has been an impactful study for them as they try to obey the Lord. We all want to do that. And we're grateful to hear from Mark, who writes from Denver, Colorado. A friend gave me your book on marriage called For Better or For Worse. God used it as one of the influencers that saved my marriage. My wife and I were on the verge of divorce, but the teaching about loving your spouse as Christ loves the church convicted me deeply. I started making changes. It wasn't easy, but God restored our marriage. We're now attending church together and growing stronger every day. That's wonderful, isn't it, Scott?
Very encouraging.
And we're so proud of you, Mark, and your wife. Daniel writes from Columbus, Ohio. After losing my job, I felt lost, ashamed. I can't remember the name of the message you taught, but you explained God's provision and how I needed to trust Him in spite of my circumstances. Thank you for giving me a fresh, biblical perspective. By the way, I found a new job a few months later, and I've renewed my trust in the fact that God does have a plan for my life, and your ministry was exactly what I needed during that difficult season. Thank you, Daniel, for writing us.
One of the reasons why this ministry is named Wisdom International is because of our belief that it is God's Word that gives us the wisdom we need.
That's right.
To walk through life. Well, thanks so much for writing to us. We'd like to hear from you. You can send us an email if you address it to info@wisdomonline.org. Our mailing address is Wisdom International, P.O. Box 37297, Raleigh, North Carolina, 27627. Well, Stephen will be back next time to continue through the Bible on the wisdom journey.